You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Revelation. Now here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Revelation, chapters 21 and 22.
Picture a street of gold that leads to the throne. The street is wide. And rather than a center line or a median or turn lanes, there's a river running down the center of this street. Several years ago, I spoke at a church in San Antonio, Texas, and the church put Kathy and I up at the river walk. There's a river that runs through the downtown section of the city, and there's a sidewalk on either side of the river. Trust me, heaven's going to be a lot nicer than San Antonio, Texas, okay? But it does give you kind of the idea. Main Street in heaven will be like a river walk. You know, throughout the Bible, God is seen as a river flowing through our lives. Psalm 1 says that the blessed man is like a tree planted by the river. In Psalm 46, God is the river that makes glad the city of God. In John 7, Jesus said, "From a believer's heart will spring rivers of living water." I'm sure in heaven we'll drink from this river of life. We'll walk along its banks. Jesus will be to us a river, a source of pure and clean and endless refreshment and health. And understand where this river of life originates. It flows out from the throne of God and of the Lamb. You know, from outside, walking into heaven, we've gone past the wall, we've gone through the gate, we've walked down the street, we've walked by the river, but from the inside of heaven, looking outward, everything begins at the throne of the Lamb. For all eternity, we'll be reminded that all that's good flows to us, not from us, but flows to us from God. It flows to us from the Lamb. This is how where all goodness originates, not in us, but from God to us. And on either side of this river of life, John sees a tree. Now, perhaps it's one tree that grows on both banks of the river and the water runs through the tree trunk. The original language could indicate multiple trees. Maybe it's a row of trees growing on either bank. We're not sure. But Main Street in heaven affords us a welcome sight. You remember Adam and Eve were booted from the Garden of Eden because God barred them from the tree of life. He even dispatched an angel armed to guard the tree. Now in heaven, mankind is given access to that tree again, the tree of life. You see, if the first couple had eaten of the tree of life in their fallen state, they would have lived forever in sin. But now that we're in heaven, now that we've been fully redeemed, we're given access again to the tree of life. It's restored. Once again, we can come and we can munch its fruits. You remember when Jesus referred to heaven, he called it a paradise. He told the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." That word paradise is a Persian word. It referred to an oriental oasis, a lush, beautiful, exotic, protected garden. This is why when you think of heaven, you should think of Hawaii or Fiji or Tahiti. The human story should be titled "From Paradise Lost to Paradise Regained." The original garden was the Eden. It was called Eden, which means delights. This was God's original intention for us, eternal delight. But this too is our ultimate destination, for we are returning to that paradise, to that garden with the river of life running through it. And then notice a couple of other details here from verses 1 and 2. Notice this tree of life bears 12 fruits. One tree yields 12 fruits, bananas and apples and mangoes, 12 different fruits. Apparently there's incredible variety in heaven and very few limitations. Heaven will be unbridled creativity. Notice too, each tree yielding its fruit every month. Now is this one tree producing 12 fruits? Are one tree yielding a different fruit each month? Or is it 12 different trees yielding their fruit? Again, we're not real sure. But notice here something that fascinates me. Notice the inclusion of time. Each tree yielding its fruit every month. Here's a mention of months. This is a lunar measurement. in eternity. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 23, we just read that there's no moon, yet there's months. You see, even in eternity, we won't completely escape time. Today, time rules our lives. We're all on the clock, aren't we? We have deadlines. We have limited time. But in heaven, there'll be time. We just won't be a slave to time. In heaven, we won't waste time or run out of time. There'll be plenty of time always. It's said of heaven, we'll live with time, but we'll no longer be under its pressure. And notice in heaven, we'll eat. I like this. I mean, why else is there fruit? Surely we'll, if we want to eat, we'll be able to eat the fruit. Now, there's no hunger in heaven, but we don't always eat out of hunger, do we? We eat for enjoyment. We eat for fellowship. We eat for relaxation. And if you want to eat in heaven, well, rest assured you can. You can eat all you want. I'm sure angels' food cake is on the menu. What's heaven without angel food cake? As well as divinity. That would work in heaven. What about seventh heaven bars? That'll probably be there. Now, if you like devil's food cake, you better get all that you want right now. I'll bet you, though, every entree in heaven on heaven's menu is calorie free. I'll bet. Imagine all you can eat all of the time and you won't gain an inch. That's heaven. And I'm not being flippant here. Our text gives us reasons to believe that everything in heaven is Weight Watchers approved. Notice, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. It's not that they cure sickness, for there's no illness in heaven. The word healing can also mean health producing or health promoting. Thus, all the fruits, all the foods in heaven are health foods. And then verse 3 answers the question often asked, what will we do in heaven? And here's where misinformation abounds. People think all we'll do is take harp lessons or rake clouds or spend 24/7 singing. Pastor Sandy, I don't like to sing. Don't worry. Notice verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Did you know you're going to work in heaven? There's going to be work in heaven. You and I are going to serve the Lord in heaven. Mankind was created by God for meaningful service. Whenever you complete a task and walk away with the satisfaction of a job well done, realize that's a gift from God to you. It's how he made you. And it's a foretaste of one of the joys we'll experience in heaven. You know, today we labor under the curse. There's thorns and thistles all around us. Adam was made from the dust of the ground. And then he was told to go back and work that same dust. But as he did, he left something of himself in his work. In other words, he never got out of his labor all that he put into it. He worked himself to death. That was the plan. That was the curse. And this is now the plight of all men. We work by the sweat of our brow. Today, under the curse, we all labor. And that labor is hard labor. We're literally working ourselves to death. Boy, labor in a fallen world is a grind. It's a curse. And it's tough to stay motivated, isn't it? Boredom becomes a problem. Ultimately, you realize that every job is a dead-end job. But imagine work without the curse. Work that's no sweat. Every day ends with this tremendous sense of satisfaction. Imagine that. In heaven, you can't wait to get back to work and clock into the job. I mean, no one in heaven ever asks for vacation. They don't. It's incredible. Everybody enjoys and loves their work. They're serving God. And then here in verse 4, this is the creme de la creme. Here's the best that heaven has to offer. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Ah, this is the pinnacle of heaven's delights and man's ambition. Nothing tantalizes and raises expectations higher than this promise, that one day you and I and all redeemed humans will look into the face of God. Don't you long for that day? I hope you do. Nothing testifies to the power of the gospel. Nothing confirms the cleansing effects of the blood of Jesus more than this outcome, that the likes of us will see the face of God. And just as amazing, his name shall be on their foreheads. Now, I'm not really into tats. I got my Kathy tattoo and got my bulldog tattoo. But other than that, I'm not really into tattoos. But here's one tattoo I won't mind getting. We'll visit New Jerusalem, Inc. Heaven has a tattoo parlor. Hey, recall the beast identifies the rebels who pledge allegiance to him by what? By putting a mark on their foreheads. Well, God has a mark of his own. He's going to mark his people the same way. He isn't ashamed of his followers. Jesus isn't ashamed of you. In fact, God will put his name on your forehead. He brands us as his own. It's the one tattoo I won't mind being permanent. It'll mark us for all eternity. And then verse 5. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. We'll not only serve God in eternity, but we'll reign with Jesus. You know, in chapter 20, we mentioned that we would rule over the earth in the kingdom age. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, Paul expands on our duties further. He asks, "Do you not know that we shall judge angels?" Did you know one day you'll judge angels? Could it be that in the new heaven and in the new earth, we'll even reign over the angels? Well, then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place." In the first verse of Revelation chapter 1, the same phrase was also used, "must shortly take place." We assume that this speaks of a length of time, but that's not its meaning. It's more about a succession of, or what takes place after. It literally means, here's what's next. And all that John has seen is what's next on God's divine agenda. You know, often people read the book of Revelation focused on when all this is going to happen. When is the end? But the real theme of this book is who. For when the end comes, it's Jesus in all his glory. You see, what's next? What's next? What should we be looking for? And the answer is the glory of Jesus Christ. Jesus is what's next for all of us. And that's why Jesus cries out in verse 7, "Behold, I am coming quickly." The glory of Jesus is what's next. John continues, "Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." And this is true of all the Bible. When you purchase an automobile, you can save yourself a lot of hassle by reading the owner's manual, can you not? But that's what you do when you follow God's word. For the Bible is the creator's manufacturer's manual. And you're bound to be blessed when you follow the owner's manual. Verse 8, "Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things." Boy, he made the same mistake back in chapter 19, remember? Apparently, all this glory made him giddy again. He stopped thinking. God alone deserves to be worshiped, not some angel. And the angel corrects John, does it immediately. Then he said to me, "See that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." The angel says, "Don't worship me. I'm just a servant of God. You worship God." But this is a sober warning to us. For understand this, John has just seen heaven. He has seen glory that has blown his mind, that has caused him to put down his pen in awe of the things he's seen. And yet notice how quickly the revelator turns into an idolater. happens just like that. You see, apparently, a person's experiences don't necessarily validate their orthodoxy or their doctrine. Just because you see stuff doesn't mean that your teaching can be trusted. Just because somebody comes along and tells you all these credible spiritual things that they've seen doesn't mean that they're accurately interpreting the Word of God or accurately interpreting what they've seen. Always make sure you check out what they say with what God has said. It's amazing to me how quickly John goes from the revelator to an idolater. Boom, just like that. Verse 10, and he said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." Pay attention to verse 11. It's an ominous warning. "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still." And here's what this means. Once a person passes from time into eternity, that person forfeits any possibility for change. In Dante's famous novel, The Inferno, he inscribes the following words over the gates of hell: "Those who enter here abandon all hope." Understand, if you enter into eternity filthy, you're going to be filthy forever. If you enter into eternity holy, you'll be holy forever. In Tombstone, Arizona, in the Boot Hill Cemetery, there's a gravestone that reads, "Here lies Lester Moore, 4 slugs from a .44, no less, no more." And that can be said of everybody who checks out of this world. What you were on earth, you'll be for all eternity, no less, no more. If you're unjust in this life, you'll be unjust still. If you're righteous and holy in this life, you'll be righteous and holy still. If you walked with Jesus in the here and now, you'll walk with him forever. If you didn't, then you won't. Forever. In verse 12, Jesus speaks, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Over the millenniums, mankind has had considerable say, but in the end, it's God who gets the last word." And his last word is Jesus. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Without Jesus, there is no hope. "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are the dogs." Not the D-A-W, not the dogs, the bulldogs, but the dogs. This was a slang term for somebody who was especially brutal and animalistic and immoral. You know, a base person was a dog. But there are other people outside the New Jerusalem, sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. All these people will be outside the New Jerusalem. Now understand the difference between the American dream and the Bible's heaven. This is very important. You see, America's vision is inclusive. We are the wide gate. We are the broad road. We are no child left behind. We are for equality regardless of creed or faith. Not so in heaven. Heaven is a narrow gate. It's the narrow road. Heaven is a place for those who did life God's way. And those who didn't, they end up on the outside looking in. Faith matters. Those who believe in Jesus are allowed into the New Jerusalem. Those who didn't remain on the outside. Verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." The root and the offspring of David refers to his birthright, his first coming. The morning star is the last star seen before the dawning of a new day. It speaks of the rapture, his coming for the church. He says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. and let him who thirsts come. I love this chorus of comes. Hey, salvation is free. It's paid for by Jesus, but you have to come. God won't chase you down. You have to come. And in order to come, you have to step over whatever's holding you back. He says, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. But you have to believe enough to take and to desire and to drink. Since John was the last of the 12 apostles alive at the time of the revelation, he knew the canon of Scripture concluded with him. He was the last authorized to write sacred Scripture, and thus he attaches a warning to not only the book of Revelation, but I believe the whole Bible. Verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. I mean, who is man to cut and paste God's word? The Bible needs no edits. It is sufficient for all things pertaining to life and to faith. Woe to the person who tampers with the Bible. Plagues get added to the adders. The names of subtractors get subtracted from the book of life. Beware messing with God's word. And then verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Three times now we've been warned. Three times he said that we need to get ready. And John is prepared. He says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And then he closes. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And it is God's grace that awaits you and me. Remember when Jesus turned the water into wine. Remember the guests marveled that the host had saved the best wine for last. You remember that? And understand, this always happens with Jesus. Jesus always saves the best for last. And this is the big lesson that Revelation teaches us. We begin in a garden and we end in a garden. So, why all the crime? Why all the war, the pain, the death in between? I mean, was it just to get us back to square one? And the answer to that is no. Understand this. God's goal for us isn't innocence, but redemption. You see, Adam and Eve were innocent. They knew no sin, but neither did they experience the depths of God's forgiveness and the joy of his freedom and the severity of his justice and the righteousness of his judgments and thus the extravagance of his grace. You see, they were innocent. They were ignorant of the extent of God's love. But not the man in the final garden. Oh no, innocent we won't be. We will have been through the fire, the pain of sin and death. We will know what it's like to be lost and alone. And now we will appreciate that we've been found. We will glory in the blood of Jesus Christ and in the redemption that comes through his name. We will know that God loves us, and we will know how much. And we will sing the song with all the redeemed, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. For this is God's goal for you and me, not innocence, but redemption. And redemption is far greater than innocence. See, Jesus always saves the best for last.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, There's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.